Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said before, our text is from that Old Testament reading that we read a few moments ago about these fiery serpents, the fiery serpents that Jesus sends. Dave Cordes, before the service, he said, I'm curious on how you're going to preach the gospel out of that, Pastor, especially when they're looking at basically an idol in the desert. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. The serpents, well, they've been giving us a lot of problems from the very beginning, haven't they? At the very beginning, just like it is now, but we do know that they're not going to be with us to the end because the promise has been given to mankind. After Adam and Eve fell there in the garden, fell into sin, the very first promise of a Savior was given. The Christ shall bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent shall bruise the Christ's heel. Those fiery serpents that were near Mount Hor struck the heels of the Israelites, bringing death with their mouths, just like the serpent there in the garden spoke that death-causing lie to Eve. But in the garden, in the wilderness, there was actually nobody there to crush the head of the serpents. Verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. This event that was near Mount Hor was divine punishment for unbelief, for the unbelief of God's people. Basically, they were grumbling there in the desert. Even though the Lord had brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, they'd provided for their and had provided for their welfare all along their journey. You have to realize when this happens. This is happening towards the end of the 40 years. They're on their way to the promised land, and they have to take a little detour around Edom because Edom will not let them pass. And let's face it, probably about 6 million of them right about that time. And this army of 6 million is probably not something that any king wants traveling through his land. But the people of Israel, but the people of Edom said, no, you can't pass through, so they're having to go around. And so what happens? The people of God, the Israelites, they get impatient on the way. And they speak out against God and against Moses. See, after nearly 40 years of God providing for their needs, giving them manna in the morning, quail in the evening, providing for their water needs in the middle of the wilderness, after all of this, they're again complaining about the situation that they were in. They were tired of traveling, and they hated the food that God gave them each day. They actually rejected what God was providing for them. They were rejecting not only what God had provided for them, but what God had done for them in delivering them from the hands of Satan, or the hands of Pharaoh. And so for these people who were rejecting God, there was nothing but death. The source of life had been rejected, and human wisdom had been substituted for God's will. And so the righteous God sends forth these fiery serpents to call the people back to Him, to call the people to repentance. And when the Israelites realized that, when they realized what was going on, they recognized their guilt. So what did they say in verse 7? We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray, Moses, pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. The Israelites had then, of course, done what God intended. They turned back in repentance to the one who was their true deliverer, their true provider. See, the thing is, God didn't want to kill the Israelites in the wilderness. He'd made a promise. He made a covenant with them. One that He was going to keep no matter what, even though His people were unfaithful. And so what does the Lord do? He actually hears what his people say in repentance. And to them, he provides a remedy for what afflicts them. Notice, God doesn't provide something to crush the serpent's heads. He doesn't get rid of the serpents that are striking at the Israelites. But he does give them a remedy that actually removes the serpent's venom. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it up on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." See, I don't know if you're real familiar with how this particular symbol is used today. It's in the healing professions. It's called a caduceus. I don't know if you've ever seen nurses or doctors wearing the little, it looks like a T cross with a snake going around it. That's where that caduceus comes from. It's from this story of healing, of looking in faith to God in Christ. What we see here is the people of God coming to God in repentance, Him providing them a way to be saved. Life is given in the very midst of this human death. So Moses makes a bronze serpent, set it up on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. See, the solution was given for the problem that the Israelites were facing. Believing in the Lord's promise is what they needed to do. To believe in the Lord's promise, if they believed, they could look at that statue and live. Once again, the Israelites were restored to God. They heard what God had said, they saw what He did, and this time they did not grumble, they did not complain. They didn't speak out against Moses and the Lord. Instead, they believed and trusted in God. They didn't, and through faith, they were saved. As they believed, they looked at the sign of salvation and they received it. It was that way. Notice that's what our texts were all about today. Ephesians 2 is one that we know so well. "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself. This is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast." It's through faith that these people were saved. It wasn't because of the bronze serpent being lit. It wasn't because of that particular thing. It was because they believed the promise of God. And when they looked, they were saved. They were healed. But what about those today, even, who continue to be bitten by serpents? Of course, we're not talking about the earthly kind of serpents here. What about those who suffer from the poisonous effects of sin in our world? The venom of Satan's lies that are here all around us, and maybe even their own depravity. What about them? Where can they look to be saved? Who do they need to look to? I mean, we all suffer many times like the Israelites in the wilderness. We're all struck by sin, by death, by the power of Satan. Our afflictions might be the result of our own grumbling. Let's face it, maybe occasionally they are. Might be the result of our complaining, our speaking out against God. "Why did you do this to me, God?" Sometimes it's a result of our unbelief, our lack of faith, or our rejection for what God is providing for us. And still other times, it's just random. It's the random snake bite. That unexpected and unexplained affliction that happens to us in this off-kilter, this chaotic world. So who do these people turn to for help? Where do we go? What do we look on? What's been set up for us to look at? Well, this is what Jesus tells us here at the very beginning of our gospel reading. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life." Jesus tells us who the source of life is, tells us who the source of salvation is. Jesus points to himself as the source of salvation. Everybody who is stricken by sin, who are victims of Satan's venom, are to look to him, the one who was lifted up on a pole, on a pole. And it's there that they will find forgiveness and redemption. You see, the bronze serpent actually took care of that problem that the wilderness serpents were presenting to the Israelites. But Jesus says that not only does he take care of just that single problem, Jesus says that he is the solution to the universal problem. That the first serpent in the Garden of Eden brought into this world. He's the solution to sin, to death, to the power of the devil. He is the ultimate and the only solution that began in the Garden of Eden. Jesus is that serpent crusher, the one who will crush its head, the one who brings righteousness to those who didn't have it, who brings life to those who are destined to be condemned to death. Jesus acts like that statue in the wilderness, but what he brings to you and to me has much greater benefits. It's not simply help for right here and right now. It's an eternal help, an eternal aid. And the Gospel of John actually records the eternal benefit that Jesus brings to us. Those words that we know so well, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Let's face it, there's a lot of reasons that God can give to us for condemning this world. He's got a lot of reasons to condemn me. I'm not sure about you, but there's lots of reasons for God to condemn the world, just like there were a lot of good reasons for God to kill the Israelites there in the wilderness. But what does God do? He, in his mercy, in his grace, he acts in a very different way. He brings salvation to this dying, poisoned world. Life comes to us. You know, let's face it, many times we are poisoned people. Life comes to us, and Jesus comes to us and gives that, and it gives to us an eternal antidote from the fruit of the tree of the cross. That antidote comes from Jesus himself. Because the merits of Christ's death, of his resurrection, are actually given to us through holy baptism, through his holy word, through absolution, through the Holy Supper. Through all of that, the venom of sin is actually counteracted, and you and I are revived. We live. So we are no longer destined for death and the grave. We no longer have reason to complain or to speak out against our Lord and our God. He's actually delivered us. He set us free. And he set us on that path to paradise. So there are a lot of reasons for our own condemnations, but God waives it because his Son took that punishment for us. He's removed our guilt. He's crushed our accuser and he's given us the newness of life. His will for us has been absolutely carried out. That ancient serpent, the one who actually leads people to eternal death, well, he's been crushed. And we've been provided salvation as we look to him who was lifted up in the wilderness to give us life. It's an interesting thing. I remember one of my professors in seminary talking about what happened there at the cross, that Satan was defeated, that death was defeated there. He said it's kind of like D-Day at the end of World War II. D-Day, you know, the day that the invasion of the French beaches by the Allied powers, they're taking back land. Basically, the war was over when we established that beachhead there, when we were able to land successfully and start working through. The war was basically over, but there were still lots of battles to be fought. The Battle of the Bulge was still ahead. Many battles still had to be fought. And that's the way it is in our world. Satan's been crushed, he's been defeated, but that doesn't mean he's giving up. And it doesn't mean that he still is not going to come after us, that he's still not going to tempt us. He's been crushed, but we have been provided a salvation as we look to the one who indeed was lifted up on that cross. As it says at the beginning of our gospel lesson, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. See, it had to be that way. Absolutely had to be that way, so that you and I could live. So that all who look to that cross, all who look to Jesus for their salvation, could live. See, the snake bite of sin is now overcome. It's all gone. It's finished. He's borne our guilt. Our guilt is no longer the problem. Look to the cross of Christ. Your guilt is no longer your problem. Look to the cross of Christ and believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, the one who reconciled him, who reconciled you and me to the Father. It's only in Christ that you and I live. So the serpent in the wilderness is not an idol. It's just merely the sign of the promise that the faith of the people, as they believed, so had it been done to them. In him we live. Rejoice. Amen and amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now and always. Amen and amen.